you haven't already, go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Like Dave just said, it's on page 1001. If you have one of the black Bibles from either side of the room, if you have one of the kids' Bibles, the colorful Bibles, that's on page 1500, you're free to keep either one of those Bibles if you don't have one of your own. And if you're new with us, we've been working our way through this New Testament letter written from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And we're going to finish out chapter 5 this morning by looking at verses 12 through 21. We looked at verses 1 through 11 last week. In that first half of chapter 5, Paul began to give his Christian readers assurance that because they have already been justified in Christ, they will be saved from God's wrath on the day of judgment. So justification secures salvation. Okay, sometimes we think about salvation in terms of the moment that we went from death to life in Christ, the moment that we put our faith in Jesus. And yes, we are saved then. We're also being saved, and we also will be saved. Okay, we don't have time to get into all of that, but this is what he's talking about. This initial act of salvation through justification leads to the final act of salvation when we're vindicated on the day of judgment. Okay, in these verses that we're going to look at today, Paul will tell his readers why we can be so sure of this reality, that justification secures salvation, that our salvation is guaranteed in Christ. He's going to do that by comparing and contrasting the two most influential figures in human history, Adam and Jesus. They are the most influential figures in human history because they are representative figures, and their actions ultimately affect all whom they represent. In this passage, Paul will show how Jesus has restored what Adam has wrecked, and that restoration is why Christians can be so sure of our salvation. One commentator notes that the great theme of this paragraph is the power of Christ's obedience to overcome Adam's disobedience. We're going to see just how much he overcomes that. These verses have eternal significance for everyone in this room because they not only tell you which one of these two men is representing you, but also how his actions ultimately affect you for all eternity. So I want to pray and thank the Lord for his word and ask him for help as we seek to understand it. Father, thank you for giving us your word. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things here, that you would give us understanding, help us to obey it with all our hearts. Father, encourage us as we see what Jesus has done for us to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, would you get all the praise for it? In Jesus' name, amen. There are two kinds of people in the world. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. Maybe you've used that phrase before. It's often used in a serious way or a funny way to make sort of sweeping generalizations. It's a hard word to say. I should have picked a different word. About human nature, right? To sort of stereotype people into two categories. The irony, though, is that if you Google that phrase, you'll get a lot more than just two search results, right? So, for example, there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who see the glass half empty and those who see the glass half full. Those who are morning people, those who are night owls. Those who put pineapple on their pizza and those who don't. Those who run from danger and those who run toward danger. Those who win and those who lose. Those who think, those who do. Those who finish their sentences and... Right now there are two kinds of people in this room. Those who got that last joke and those who didn't. Okay? All right. Ask the person that laughed closest to you, ask them about it later after the service, okay? The one thing, though, that every two kinds of people statement has in common is this. Each one of them expresses this overly simplistic worldview, right? Now we know that people are far more complicated than whether or not they put pineapple on their pizza. But even though the people can't simply be lumped into these kinds of categories that I just mentioned, Paul is going to show us this morning in the text that there actually really are only two kinds of people in this world. Those who are in Adam or those who are in Christ. That's it. To be in one or the other means that you are united to that person, that you belong to him and he acts as your representative. That means that you get credited with that person's actions and you receive the consequences, whether they're good or bad, as a result of being united to that person. All of us are in Adam by birth. He's the first human and we all come from him, but we are only in Christ by new birth. By faith. That new birth only comes through faith in Jesus. And new birth is necessary because anyone who remains in Adam, we will see, is destined for death and God's wrath. You see, it's actually because we are in Adam that we need to be in Christ. Paul's going to make that clear in the text, and he's also going to make it clear that Jesus is the greater Adam. And those of us who are now in Christ can be absolutely sure that our new and greater representative has secured salvation and eternal life for us. And here's the main point then that we're going to see in this passage. Sin and death reign through Adam. Grace and life reign through Christ. Sin and death reign through Adam. Grace and life reign through Christ. And here's the main question that you're going to have to answer this morning. Are you in Adam? Or are you in Christ? There's only two kinds of people in the world. You're one or the other. As we work our way through this passage, we're going to see the reign of sin and death through Adam. And then we're going to see the triumph of the greater Adam. And then we're going to see the reign of grace and life through this greater Adam, through Christ himself. First, we need to see this reign of sin and death through Adam. Look at verse 12. With me of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people because all sinned. Paul starts this section off by essentially saying, hey, listen, here's the reason that we can be so sure of salvation. So he's following what he said in verses 1 through 11. That's what the word therefore is getting at here in verse 12. And then he begins this comparison. He says, just as. And then he lays out the first part of that comparison. Sin and death entered the world through one man, spread to all humanity because of this one man. He's talking about Adam here. Adam is the instrument through which sin and death entered the world. And as we go further into the passage, we'll see that this is incredibly significant because Adam is not only the instrument who spread the sin and death to all people. Adam is also the representative of all people to whom sin and death has spread. Here in verse 12, Paul makes it clear that everybody dies because everybody sins. No one escapes death's grip because no one can escape sin's power. Remember back in chapter 3, he said that all are under sin. What does it mean to be under sin? It means to be under the reign of sin. It rules you. And as a result, because we're under the reign of sin, we have all given in to sin, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. He said this in chapter 3. Adam was created to exercise God's kingly rule and care over the rest of creation for God's glory. But Adam's sin was an act of treason. He blatantly disregarded God's kingly rule and care, and he attempted to dethrone God and live according to his own rules. When Adam sinned, he lost peace with God. He lost direct access to God in the garden. He broke his relationship with God, and he needed to be reconciled to God. All the things that Paul talked about last week that we gain back in Christ. Adam's life was filled with toil and pain, and it ended in death. And Adam's sin has led us to all of these same consequences because we have all sinned with Adam and we have all sinned in Adam. Because of Adam's sin, all of his descendants are born under sin's reign, under its rule. Our nature, human nature, is subject to sin's power. Every one of us is born with the propensity to choose our own way instead of living according to God's way. And as Paul said in chapter 1, we suppress the truth about God in our own unrighteousness. We know who he is. Creation makes that clear. We just don't want to believe it. And so we deny it. And instead of glorifying God, we seek to glorify ourselves. Listen, this sin nature is why no one has to teach a toddler to hit his sister when she takes the toy out of his hands. It's also why no one has to teach the sister to say no when mom or dad says give the toy back. It's why politicians blame their counterparts across the aisle and deny any wrongdoing of their own. You ever, like, that phrase is just, it's like written into all of the things. Anytime you hear anything, he denied any wrongdoing, right? It's why people use AI to create child pornography. It's why people spew hatred and vitriol on social media. It's why mass shootings happen. It's why abortions happen. It's why the culture tries to create more than two genders. It's why you and I try to justify ourselves while we point the finger at everybody else. It's our nature. We've inherited this. In Ephesians 2, we read that this morning. Paul says that because we carry out our sinful desires and inclinations, we are by nature under wrath. Our sin nature deserves condemnation. The sin nature that we inherited from Adam leads us to sin, and our sin leads us to condemnation under God's wrath. We all die because Adam sinned and introduced death, and we all die because we all sin and deserve death. Sin and death reign through Adam. And here in verse 12, Paul starts to use this reality as a comparison. Essentially he says, just as Adam's sin leads to death for everyone, but Paul doesn't get to the so also. He doesn't finish the comparison here. Instead, he interrupts his own train of thought to reinforce this universal scope of death. Let's keep reading verse 13 and 14. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. Back in chapter 4, verse 15, Paul said that the law produces wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. A transgression is a willful violation of a clear command. The line has been drawn with the command, and you step over that line. Do you know where it's at? That's a transgression. Paul doesn't want his readers to think that death is the punishment only for those who transgress, only for those who willfully violate the law of Moses. And so he clarifies here that sin was around before the law even came, before there was a specific set of laws to violate. And when he says that sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law, he's not saying that people can avoid guilt because they don't know the rules. He's saying that sin can't be labeled as a transgression unless there's a law to transgress. You can't say you've crossed the line if you don't know where the line is, right? In that sense. Adam's sin could be labeled as a transgression because he willfully violated a specific command from God. God told Adam specifically, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die." There's the line. What did Adam do? Crossed the line. Took the fruit and ate it. But Paul says here that death still reigned over those without the law, even though their sins couldn't be labeled as transgressions like Adam's could. Back in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul said, "All who sin without the law will also perish without the law." And here he says that people who lived between Adam and Moses perished without the law because sin was in the world and they all sinned. Death is still the punishment for sin. Death reigned because sin reigned. Where there is no law, there is no transgression, but Paul makes it clear that there is still sin. And where there's sin, there's death, with or without the law. This means that you can't say, well, I don't know the Bible, so I can't be held accountable for my actions. Your actions may not be labeled transgressions, but they can still be labeled as sin, and sin always leads to death. And you may not know all of God's specific commands in the Bible, but you have God's moral law written on your heart. Paul made that clear back in chapter 2. This is why you have a conscience. So if you do something that you know is wrong, you have transgressed God's moral law that's written on your heart. And transgression always leads to death, because transgression is just a form of sin, and sin leads to death. Sin and death reigned through Adam, because through Adam, sin and death spread to all people. But notice what Paul says at the end of verse 14. There's a glimmer of hope here. He says, Adam is a type of the coming one. A type is a model or an example that foreshadows the truer and better and greater version of that thing. Okay? Who is the coming one that Paul is referring to here? Well, he's talking about Jesus, who has already come, but from Adam's perspective is coming, right? Jesus is the greater Adam. He is the truer and better version, the complete picture. If Adam is a type, then that means that since sin and death came through Adam, then something better came through Jesus. That leads us to the next section, this triumph of the greater Adam. Look at verses 15 through 17 with me. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. If by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Before Paul goes back to the comparison that he started in verse 12, he emphasizes some important contrasts between the work of Adam and the work of Jesus in order to show just how much Jesus' work triumphs over Adam. In verses 15 and 16, Paul refers to Jesus' gracious act as the gift. And he compares it to Adam's sinful act. And he says they contrast in two very clear ways. In verse 15, he says the gift is not like the trespass in its magnitude. Like, did you catch this? In these three verses, Paul uses the word gift and grace 8 times. Those are related words in the Greek. And he uses the phrase, how much more, 2 times, in order to emphasize the gospel reality that Jesus' work doesn't just merely balance out Adam's work. Jesus' work bottoms out the scale. It's so much greater. Even though Adam's trespass brought death to the many, Christ's gift overflows to the many and rescues them from death's reign. Now, even though Paul says the many in both cases, we have to let the context of the passage determine what he means by many. In verse 12, he said that through one man, death spread to all people, everybody. So when he says here that by one man's trespass, the many died, he means that all people die because of Adam's sin. Everybody. But the many can't mean all people when he talks about the overflow of the gift and grace through Jesus. He already made it clear in chapter 3 that a person is justified by faith alone in Christ alone, and not by works, by nothing else. And here in verse 17, he says that the overflow of grace only comes to those who receive it. That word is super important. They receive it. How do they receive it? By faith. That means that the gift and grace don't overflow to all people, but only to those who have faith in Jesus. But for all those who have faith in Jesus, that grace and that gift abound, Paul says. The magnitude of the trespass is immense, yes. But the magnitude of the gift is greater still, so that grace, listen, grace is more certain to us in Christ than even death itself. We can think of it this way. If the trespass is like all of the water on our planet, so overwhelming to us, right? All the water on our planet. Just go stand at the ocean shore and we can't even comprehend how much. If the trespass is like all of the water on our planet, the gift is like all of the planets and all of the stars in the cosmos. Doesn't even compare. Infinitely greater. The gift is not like the trespass in its magnitude. In verse 16, Paul says that the gift is not like the trespass in its result. Adam's one sin results in condemnation for all people. Condemnation for all people. But Jesus' gift results in justification for all believers, even after we have sinned countless times. This reality should fill us with awe and wonder at God's grace that has overflowed to us. I love how one author puts it. He says that one single sin should be answered by judgment. This is perfectly understandable, right? God's just. One infraction, one rebellion against his injustice deserves death. Then he goes on, that the accumulated sins and guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift. This is the miracle of miracles, utterly beyond human comprehension. We pondered this miracle of miracles as we sang these words together this morning. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Even just the slightest comprehension of that reality ought to lead us then to sing praise the Lord. Amen? Do you want more awe and wonder at God's grace that's overflowed to you? Then make a habit of remembering what you deserve and rejoicing in what you've received instead. You deserve condemnation in hell for even just one of your sins, just one of them. But you've been granted justification in heaven in spite of all of your sins. As followers of Christ, every day of our lives, every day that we live, even in the suffering, even in the waiting, even in the groaning and all those things, every day of our lives is better than what we deserve. Imagine how different your day would look if that's the first thing that you think of as you get out of bed in the morning. The fact that we are justified in spite of all of our sin is enough to leave us in awe and wonder for the rest of our lives. But God's grace through Christ is even more lavish than that. We need to look more closely at the how much more statement that Paul makes in verse 17, because there's something here I think is super important that we don't want to miss. If death reigns through Adam, how much more will grace reign through Christ? Is that what he says? That's not what he says. That's true, but that's not what he says here. What does he say? He says, if death reigns through Adam, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? In other words, if death reigns over us through Adam, we reign over death through Christ. That's huge. That's huge. How? In fact, it's not even a one-to-one. Paul says, how much more? If the surety that death reigns over us in Adam, how much more can we be sure? How much more will we reign in Christ over death? We are recipients of God's overflow of grace through Christ. We have received the gift of righteousness by faith in Jesus. We have been justified. And if we have been justified, then we can no longer be condemned. Paul's going to come back around to that in chapter 8. The beginning of chapter 5 and the end of chapter 8 are very similar. He's going to say in chapter 8 that there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He'll say that we are more than conquerors because nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The very love that we saw last week in the beginning of chapter 5 that God has poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he's given to us. One author put it this way: sin and death will not triumph over us believers because the grace of Christ will not allow it. That's helpful for me. God's grace won't allow sin and death to reign over me anymore. Believer, are you allowing sin and death to reign over you? Remember this grace that you've been given. Don't you need this reminder when you feel like you've dug yourself into too deep a hole? Don't you need this reminder when you're too weak to fight temptation, but you're too embarrassed to ask for help? Don't you need this reminder when you think that you can take care of your problem on your own? Jesus more than cancels the effects of Adam's sin. Jesus enables recipients of grace not only to stand in that grace, as we saw last week, but to reign with him in that grace. Sin and death will not triumph over you because the grace of Christ will not allow it. So ask for help, even if it's embarrassing. You can freely admit your sins and weaknesses and failures. You can freely receive help from God's word, from his Spirit, from his church, because you are more than a conqueror in Christ. That's true of everyone who is in Christ. Jesus triumphs as the greater Adam. And we triumph with him and in him in grace and life over sin and death. And that incredible reality brings us to the final section, this reign of grace and life through Christ. Look at verses 18 and 19. So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Paul's finally returning to the comparison that he started in verse 12 here. We get the so as and the just also. The phrase through one man that he mentions here in verse 19 ties it back to verse 12. He uses the same phrase. It's an important phrase because it means that the one man is acting as a representative. And here he's showing that just as Adam is a representative, so also is Jesus a representative. And whom each of those men represent is important because what each of them did is imputed to those whom they represent. To be imputed with something is to be credited with that thing as if it actually came from you. It's attributed to your account as if it originated from your account. That's what imputed means. Because Adam and Jesus are representatives, they each impute something to those whom they represent. So let's just find this out. What does Adam impute to those whom he represents? Paul tells us it's condemnation. In verse 12, Paul said that everybody dies because everybody sins. Now he takes that one step further and he says everybody dies because Adam sinned. All of humanity is in Adam by birth. We come from him. He is our representative. And as our representative, his one trespass is imputed to us because we are in him. It's charged against our account as if we were the ones that were there and committed the trespass ourselves. That's why Paul says, through one trespass, there is condemnation for everyone, and through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Again, context helps us understand what Paul means by everyone in verse 18 and the many in verse 19. In both cases, he means all people because he already said that in verse 12. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, how is that fair? Why should I be condemned for something that Adam did? Paul is content here to say, because Adam is your representative. And it's important we understand something. We need to be reminded of this often, especially when we come across something in Scripture that we're like, well, I don't think I like that. This isn't just the words of Paul. Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was commissioned by God to go take the truth of God out to the Gentiles. These are God's words through Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means God himself is content to go, because Adam was your representative. When you say, why should I be charged with Adam's sin? And we can know this about God because his word makes this very clear. God never says anything and God never does anything that's unjust or unfair. We can't accuse God of doing something wrong here. We may not be able to fully understand why God counts us guilty for Adam's sin, which is what Paul means in verse 19 when he says the many were made sinners. That becomes our status in Adam. But here's something that we can fully understand. None of us is innocent, right? Nobody here has a perfect track record. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and death spread to all people because all sinned. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Condemnation and death have spread to us not just because of Adam's sin, but because of our own sin. You can't say it's not fair, I get Adam's guilt. You have to look at your own and go, I'm guilty already. If I was in Adam's place, you know what would happen? I would have done the same thing. When we understand this reality, that we are not just guilty because of Adam's sin, we're also guilty because of our own, then instead of thinking, why should I be condemned for something that Adam did, what we should be thinking is, why in the world should I ever be credited with something that Christ has done? When I deserve the condemnation that I should be getting. And the only reasonable answer to that question is because this God who is never unfair, never unjust, is lavish with grace and love and mercy. What does Jesus impute to those whom he represents? His very own righteousness. A righteousness we can't even fully comprehend because he's never sinned. He has the perfect track record. But whom does Jesus represent? Context tells us here that the everyone in verse 18 and the many in verse 19 cannot mean all people because of what Paul said already in verses 16 and 17. The gift results in justification, and only those who receive the gift are justified. Adam is the representative of all people, this is important, but Jesus is the representative of all believers. Through one righteous act of Christ, everyone who believes in him is made righteous. That is, listen to this, this is incredible. We are credited with Jesus' righteousness as if we were the ones who obeyed perfectly ourselves. How is that fair? That's love. That is love. That is grace. That is mercy. We know from the Gospels that Jesus did many righteous acts. In fact, everything that he ever did was righteous because he never sinned, and that's important because it's his righteous life, his perfect life of obedience that gets imputed to us when we put our faith in him. In the prayer time this morning, when I read 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He made him to be, who knew no sin, to become sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the imputation. Our sin is imputed on Christ. He takes the blame. He gets credited with our guilt because he willingly took the guilt upon himself. And we get his righteousness instead. He had many acts of righteousness. So what is the one act of righteous, or the one righteous act that Paul is referring to in verse 18? Well, most likely he's referring to the ultimate act of obedience of the crucifixion. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he says it this way, Philippians 2:8, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Here's the incredible gospel reality. While it was Adam's disobedience that led him to condemnation and death, it was actually Christ's obedience that led him to condemnation and death. That doesn't make sense unless we understand why. What God was doing through that. Jesus wasn't condemned to death for his own sins. He didn't have any. He was condemned to death for ours. But death can only reign through sin, and since Jesus was sinless, death couldn't reign over him. He was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. We're going to see that next week in chapter 6. And since his death paid the penalty for our sin and removed all of our condemnation, we'll see that in chapter 8, death can no longer reign over us. So as those who were once in Adam but are now in Christ and credited forever with his perfect obedience, listen, we are free in Christ to live our lives in obedience to God. Paul frames up the letter to the Romans about bringing the obedience of faith to the Gentiles. God himself has made it possible for us to obey him because he's given us his Holy Spirit, who helps us experience his love, who reminds us of all the freedom that we've been granted in Christ, who gives us the desire and the ability to do what pleases God, to respond in love to the God who loves us and says, his way is way better than mine. I want to do that instead. If you're in Christ, your life will be reflective of the obedience that you've been granted in him. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll obey God perfectly, like Jesus did. You know this because you've done things that you regret. You've hurt yourself. You've hurt loved ones. You've denied your Lord. You've lived your own way. But here's what it does mean. It does mean that when you fail to obey God, God will never fail to love you. He's given you his word. He's given you his spirit. He's given you his church to remind you that his love for you does not depend on your track record, because he's already credited Jesus' perfection to your account, and that status never changes. That means that you're also free in Christ to confess your sin, to receive forgiveness that Jesus already purchased for you, and to pursue greater obedience to God and the power of his Spirit, to grow in Christlikeness. In verse 13, Paul said that sin in the world was in the world before the law. And in verse 14, he briefly mentioned Moses in passing. But at this point, the Jewish readers may be thinking that Paul is oversimplifying this whole two kinds of people thing. Surely they were thinking, well, what about Moses? Like what about the law? God gave us the law. That was a gift, right? How are we just breezing past Moses and the law and all of that, going straight from Adam to Christ? Paul anticipates their objection, and he addresses it in verse 20. The law came along to multiply the trespass. Now the Jews saw the law as God's special gift to them, and it was. But they also, many of them, also saw it as a guarantee of their salvation, and it wasn't. Paul says that one of the reasons that God gave them the law was so that they would see just how sinful they really are. In verse 13, he said that sin can't be labeled as a transgression unless there's a law to transgress. Here he says the law was given so that sin could be labeled as a transgression. The law wasn't just one law, it was all kinds of laws. And the more laws there were, the more transgressions there were, because people couldn't keep it. And the more transgressions there were, the more the law proved people's guilt and their inability to obey God perfectly. This is why Paul says back in chapter 3, verse 20, that no one will be justified in God's sight by the works of the law. Because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. He says that. Paul reinforces that point here. He says, the law doesn't show people how righteous they are. It shows people how sinful they are. As one commentator points out, though, the law can count sin, but it cannot counter sin. In other words, the law shows us our guilt and our need for rescue, but the law has no ability to rescue us from our guilt. That's why Paul says what he says next. Let's finish this out. Second part of verse 20. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God shows us the extent of our sin so that he can show us the extent of his grace. Where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. The even more here is, it's not just a little bit. We could say it this way. Where sin increased, grace super increased. Where sin abounded, grace super abounded. Where sin filled, grace flooded. Again, think of this picture. If sin is like all of the water on our planet, then grace is like all of the planets and the stars in the cosmos. That's the even more that Paul's talking about here. And what's the purpose for so much grace? It's to completely dethrone the reign of sin and death in our lives. It's not just to knock sin and death off the throne, it's to destroy the throne altogether. Paul says that just as sin reigns in the dominion of death through Adam, so also does grace reign in the dominion of righteousness and eternal life through Jesus. And all who trust in Jesus are transferred from the dominion of death to the dominion of righteousness and eternal life, because Jesus is the greater Adam. Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. Adam brought the trespass, but Jesus brought the gracious gift. Adam disobeyed, but Jesus obeyed perfectly. Adam brought condemnation, but Jesus brought justification. Adam brought death, but Jesus brought eternal life. Adam should have exercised God's kingly rule and care over all of creation for God's glory. But instead, he sought his own glory and he rebelled against God. Jesus, listen, should have received glory as king of all creation. But instead, he sought the good of his people and exercised God's kingly care for those who rebelled against him. And now he rules on the throne of glory, overflowing grace and righteousness to those who trust in him. Listen, sin and death reign through Adam. Grace and life reign through Christ. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? You're in Adam by birth. That means that you are under the reign of sin and death. You are condemned in Adam's sin and you are condemned in your own sin, but you don't have to remain in Adam. This is the good news of the gospel. You can be in Christ by new birth. If you're overwhelmed in your sin, listen, hear Paul's words once more. Where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. My sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Confess your sin. Confess your guilt. Receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness by putting your trust in Jesus Christ, and you will no longer be condemned. You will be justified, and you will be granted eternal life. And if you don't think that you need Jesus, then the burden is on you to explain why there's so much suffering and destruction in this world. The burden is on you to give a valid excuse for the pain and the suffering that you cause to yourself and to other people. The burden is on you to give a good reason why your own life will come to an end someday and you don't automatically live forever now. Do you have a solution to these problems? God does. It's Jesus. He's the only solution. It's because you're in Adam that you need to be in Christ. If you remain in Adam, suffering and death that you experience in this life will pale in comparison to the suffering and death that you will experience in eternity. But if you put your hope in Christ, the suffering and death that you experience in this life will be swallowed up in victory. And you will reign with Jesus in righteousness and life for all eternity. Do you really want to remain in Adam? Why not turn from your sin and trust in Jesus and receive eternal life in him? Listen, if you are in Christ, you need to remember this. Sin and death no longer rule over your life. Stop living like it does. We have too much here for us to wallow in that. You're lying to yourself if that's what you think. We need to walk in the truth. Grace and life now rule over you forever. It's true, yes, that you and I are far more sinful than we understand, than we think we are. But it's also true that we are far more secure in Jesus than we could ever fathom. Because we are in Jesus by faith, righteousness and life are in us by superabounding grace. And this grace that reigns through Jesus, through righteousness will result in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, there really are only two kinds of people in this world. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Which kind of person are you? Sin and death reign through Adam, but grace and life reign through Christ. Which would you rather have reigning over you? This is why we can be so confident in our salvation. Because Jesus is the greater Adam. And all who are in the greater Adam are not only under the reign of grace and life through Christ, but we will reign in life through Christ. So may we who have received the overflow of grace and this gift of righteousness go out and triumphantly proclaim this gospel of the greater Adam. And may his grace and gift overflow to many more so that those who were made sinners in Adam will be made righteous in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to remember this righteousness that we've been granted, to remember the how much mores. Lord, help us to remember this grace and gift that we've been given. Help us to live in the freedom of it. Help us to grow in obedience to Jesus because your Spirit lives in us, because you've removed your condemnation from us, because you've given us your law, your word, the new covenant, because Christ has already fulfilled that law on our behalf. Father, we pray for those in here who are still rebelling against you, that today, through your word and your Spirit, they would see their great need and look at Jesus and see a great Savior and turn to him and be created new in Christ, no longer in Adam, but alive with you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.